your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Oh, Spirit, rain down. Oh, Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down.
God bless you. Good to be in service again this evening. Wanted to make a couple of announcements, and I'll be reminding you of these on Sunday as well, Lord willing. But there's been several that have asked if they could put up just announcements of things as far as inviting the church to functions, as far as fellowship and things like that. And so we're going to start utilizing the bulletin board in the back when you go out of the sanctuary. It's there on your right, kind of as you're getting ready to go up the stairs to the fellowship area. And so we'll start utilizing that. You may want to start checking that over the next few weeks here for different announcements and things. And then we'd had we've grown to the spot to where we actually have, I think, enough people with handicap tags in the handicap parking spots. So we would ask, if you don't have a handicap tag, please don't park in the handicap parking spots unless all the other parking spots are filled and that's your only option. So just keep that in mind as well. We'll be announcing those things again, Lord willing, Sunday. Brother Wes Willis will be with us, Lord willing, Sunday, May 15th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So keep those meetings in prayer. And we'll also be having a men's meeting Thursday, May the 19th at 7 p.m. So you brothers remember that. We got a few prayer requests this evening. I want to continue to remember my wife and my oldest son, Philip, as they'll be traveling home from Arizona on Saturday, and just for traveling mercies for them. And then Sister Mary Beth had requested that we remember them in prayers. They'll be traveling home tomorrow. And Brother Furman asked that we please pray for Sister April's Uncle Sonny in Colorado. And we just want to remember these prayer requests before the Lord. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord tonight with uplifted hand? Amen. I'm asking Brother Hoover if he'd come and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. And then I think he's got a special for us after that. So if you just want to come ahead, Brother Hoover. Amen. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. It's so good to be able to come in, Lord, and been out in the world and trials and tests and things, Lord, that come. Lord, just to come away for a little while and shut ourselves in, Lord, with you. That's our desire tonight, Lord. We want to come and lift up your name and praise you and magnify you, because you are the one true living God, and beside you there is none other. Lord, no one can do for us what you've done. No one could save us, Lord. Our parents couldn't do it. The prophet couldn't do it. No president, no pope. No one, Lord. It took your blood. We're thankful for that tonight. We come tonight underneath that blood just to give you thanks and to say we appreciate it. We don't want to take it for granted, Lord. We come to you tonight, Lord Jesus, our licks of fire coming together, Lord. We want your presence in our midst. We want to feel your spirit moving amongst us, Lord, stirring our heart. We're thankful for what you did for us on Sunday. We're thankful for the testimony and the ministry of the word and the prayer time, Lord. But tonight, Lord, we need a fresh touch. We're needy people. Lord, we ask that you would remember these requests, Lord. Those that are traveling away, Lord, and those that are sick, we know, Lord, you've already paid the price. We were just listening, Lord, to your prophet's voice this week, and he said if you came up here and Jesus was standing here in this suit that he gave me, and you ask him to heal you, you ask him to save you, he'd say, it's already been done. God, we thank you for that revelation. We thank you for that knowledge of the truth. We just come to you now, Lord, in this service tonight. We ask that you would touch everything about it, Lord, every song that's sung, every amen that's spoken, every word of yours that comes forth, Lord. We just pray that you would anoint the preaching. Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for it, because we know that it all comes from you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just woke up this week with this song on my heart. It's an old song. My father used to street preach down in Columbia and Greensburg and Campbellsville and Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And there was a fellow down in Glasgow that I believe wrote this song. And they used to stand out on the street corner and sing it, go in the jails. And anywhere that people would listen to them, they would go and testify. And I met the fellow one time and he looked at me and he said, "Son, I just want you to know something. Your daddy was a fool for Christ if there ever was one." So they used to gather before the shift changed at the sewing factories in Columbia and Greensburg and those places. And they'd pray for 2 hours. He said, I've seen them throw beer and throw cigarette smoke and everything in your dad's face, and he'd just stand there and tell them about the love of Jesus. When you meet him, it changes your life and gives you something to be thankful for. The song goes like this.
You ask me why I'm thankful, why I often sing and shout. You ask me why I'm thankful in a world that's full of doubt. You ask me what it is I found that makes me feel this way. I found it at a mourner's bench when I began to pray. Oh, this is why I'm thankful, why I often sing and shout. Oh, God put something in my heart that I can shout about. I'm thankful 'cause he heard my prayer and answered it one day. I'm thankful 'cause he saved me in the old time fashion way. I cannot tell just how I felt when Jesus came to me and spoke those kind and loving words, said, peace be unto thee. My eyes were filled with joyful tears. My heart felt good within to know at last he found me and forgave me of my sin. Oh, this is why I'm thankful, why I often sing and shout. Oh, the Lord put something in my heart that I can shout about. I'm thankful 'cause he heard my prayer and answered it one day. I'm thankful 'cause he saved me in the old time fashion way. He's promised me a mansion. Oh, I love him more and more. I know someday I'll be with him upon that golden shore. He's always near and dear to me. He helps me in my strife. I know someday I'll sit with him beneath that tree of life. Oh, this is why I'm thankful, why I often sing and shout. Oh, the Lord put something in my heart that I can shout about. I'm thankful 'cause he heard my prayer and answered it one day. I'm thankful 'cause he saved me in the old time fashion.
Amen. Are you thankful for that tonight?
Yes.
Amen. God bless you this evening. If the brothers would come at this time and take up the offering. Help me sing this evening.
Oh, I just came into a valley, one like I've never been before. I keep searching for a way out. Seems like padlocks are on the door. Oh, there must be another sunrise, another sunset that I see. God will make this trial a blessing. That's the love he has for me. God will make this trial a blessing, though it sends me to my knees. Though my tears flow like a river, yet in him there's sweet relief. There's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world will see. Oh, I was not the first one to come into this place. You see, every child of God, these tests we must face, but it is here that God will mold you and make you what you ought to be. God will make this trial a blessing. Just be patient, you will see. God will make this trial a blessing.
I can see, Lord, it was in my lowest valley. Your strong hand was leading me. Oh, it's good to see the sunshine and to taste sweet victory. God has made this trial a blessing. Oh, the grace He gives to me. God will make this trial a blessing. Though it sends me to my knees, though my tears flow like a river, yet in Him there's sweet relief. Oh, there's no need to get discouraged. There's no need to talk to me. God will make this trial a blessing, and the whole wide world. Oh, let's stand and sing it together. God will make this trial a blessing.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, no doubt there's many that are facing trials even this evening. Lord, maybe they're just, Lord, in the valley of decision. Maybe they're facing things in their life that no one knows about, Father. But Lord, may You just be with them through the trial, Lord, in a way that only You can. Father, I just ask that You'd come down tonight, take complete control of the service, we pray. Lord, may You just be magnified. Lord, we come tonight to give You glory and praise and to worship You. Lord, may You just have preeminence, we pray. May You have complete control of every word that's spoken, every song that's sang. Lord, may it be a blessing to Your people, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We want to look again tonight at For Such a Time as This, and I want to look at Esther chapter 2, verse 12 to begin with. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the women, for the purifying of the women. Thus then came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgag, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. And as we begin to look at this briefly last week, how that the bride, being a type here, she had made herself ready. And there had been 6 months of purification with myrrhs and spices and sweet odors and things like that. There was 6 months given, another 6 months there rather, for the sweet odors. And so she had been, each one of these women that came before the king had been making herself ready and preparing for a year prior to this experience with the king. And then when she has this experience with the king, whatsoever she desired was given to her to take with her into the king's house. And then when she would leave on the evening after she went in, on the morrow when she left, she didn't come back into the king's presence again, except the king was delighted in her and called her by name. And so we find out that I'm okay, brother. Thank you, though. I've got one. We find out that as they would go in, brother asked me, I guess it was Sunday night, was asking me a question about about this series that we're on, and he had misunderstood something I said a few weeks before, and I was explaining to him the parallel I was trying to make, that in our age, in our day, God has taken from the Jews because they rejected the word when Christ came. They rejected him, and so he turned from the Jews and chose a Gentile bride instead. But in this age that we're looking at here in Babylon, he did the opposite, and he turned from a Gentile bride, King Ahasuerus did, and he rejected her because she refused to heed his word, and he turned instead to a Jewish bride. So we can see the parallel, even though it was the opposite as far as the nationalities that he went to and in that type. But we find out that these women, as they would come before the king, they would each one come in and have an experience with the king. Each one were virgins. Brother Bram said that means that they were pure. We've looked at it before with the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. These were pure, godly, is what we would consider them in the type, women. But they would come up before the king. They would have an experience with the king. But then the next day, they would just go back out into the world. They wouldn't, they'd come and they'd get in the presence of the king. And they'd be blessed by the king. And they could even go and tell their friends that they had an experience with the king. But then there was something about it. Unless he delighted in her and he called her by name, she didn't come into his presence again. We find that many times around the church, in Christianity, and even around the message. There's people that will come and sit, and they'll be blessed by the presence of the king. They'll come into his presence. They'll sit in an atmosphere where they can enjoy the clapping of the hands. They can enjoy shaking hands with the brothers and sisters. They can enjoy the gifts, and they can enjoy the healing. They can enjoy the presence of God, maybe even raise their hands and weep. But there's something about it, unless he delights in her and he calls her by name, they'll go right out of that presence, and they'll just be the same as they ever was. They'll go right out of that presence, and maybe even though they felt the same presence that we did, even though maybe they had some of the same experiences as we did, yet there's something about it that God chooses a bride, and then there's another people that sit right in the church. Maybe it's a nominal church. Maybe it's a message church, whatever it might be. And maybe people sit in the same Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal church that God called you out of, and maybe they read more scriptures than you did. Maybe they spoke in tongues more than you did. Maybe they ran the aisles more than you did. Maybe they cried and prayed more than you did. And as far as an experience with the king, to deny that they had it, you say, I saw him go to an altar and weep. I saw him healed of cancer. I saw him. Hey, there were thousands that came through the prayer lines in Brother Branham's day, and they were healed of cancer. They were healed of tuberculosis. They were healed of all kinds of things. Diabetes and cysts would fall off their faces, and cancers would fall off their noses, and tumors and different things. And they would walk out of there with a testimony that they had an experience and they saw God. And yet many of them walked right away from it. Even many of his own managers that stood there in prayer line after prayer line and saw hundreds and thousands of people come through the line. And no doubt Brother Brandon says many times, he'd have them come through on the right hand side, and he said that's the side that the angel of the Lord would stand on. And you can go and look in Man Sent from God that Gordon Lindsay wrote, another man that experienced these things and wrote about these things, and you read the first page of his book there, and he said, the things that have happened in our day, he said, if there weren't eyewitnesses, it would be hard for people to believe that it was true. And yet he turned and walked away from it. And you go into that book, and about the middle of the book, they've got some photographs in there. And Brother Branham was in Switzerland, and that light comes down. And if you look at it, it looks like it's on the left side of the page, but it would be his right-hand side as you're looking at it. And he said, even the photograph proved what I had told the people for years, that he came on the right-hand side, and then he went back up. Oh, what a blessed people we are to believe it. Amen. And people would come into that presence. Some of them were prostitutes. Some of them were drug addicts. Some of them were alcoholics.
Some of them were cigarette smokers. Some of them were Catholic. Some of them were Methodist. Some of them were Church of Christ and Church of God. And some of them were UPC and all kinds of different groups of people. But it didn't matter what they were or who they were. They'd step up there and he'd say, is this the patient? Many times he was so, in the anointing that he didn't even know what was what or who was where, whether he was in this dimension or that dimension. And he'd look at the manager, he'd say, is this the patient? And they'd stand there and he'd say, now don't be afraid. That won't hurt you. Amen. Now, I don't know, you may have met a lot of powerful men. You may have worked for a lot of rich men, or you may have come in contact with a lot of men that had all kinds of, renown, and maybe people in town would know their names, and maybe you've met mayors and governors and presidents, but I've never walked into the atmosphere of a man that I felt something that, should I be afraid, or what is this presence? What is this atmosphere? But when you walk into the presence of God, it's a different story. It wasn't because they were walking up to a little short Kentuckian that was standing there in a suit that was given to him. It wasn't because they were walking up into the presence of a man that they felt that way. Many times he'd stand there and he'd say, now I'm helpless until he comes. He said, now I'm stalling. He said, I'm waiting for something. And then he'd say, now he's here. And now we can go and we can say, what's wrong with the people and things. And there was something about it when they stepped into that presence. It wasn't the presence of a man. It wasn't even the presence of a prophet. But it was the presence of the angel of the Lord standing there that he would say, now that won't hurt you. That won't hurt you. He's here to help you. And they would step into that atmosphere. And they could go out of there and say, I've never been in an atmosphere like that before. There was something about it. They could go home and share the testimony. Many of them, T.L. Osborne, he didn't follow the message in the way that we would consider following the message. He didn't come out of his denomination and come and start a message church or anything like that. But even T.L. Osborne said, I saw Jesus in a man. Right. He said, I saw Jesus in a man. Right. And he had that testimony, but yet walked right back out to his denomination. Many had testimonies of, oh my, I was there and I saw this happen and I saw that happen. I saw waterhead babies, their heads swelled out to this size, and then you come back the next night and it'd be a little smaller, and you come back the next night and it'd be a little smaller, and you come back finally the last night and the head would be perfectly normal. That was more than a man that could do that. Amen. And they saw these things and they experienced these things, and they could go home and tell it to their kinfolks and tell it to their loved ones. But many of them, that's as far as they got, was walking into a presence and saying, I felt the presence of the King. There were many virgins in the days of Esther that could walk and say, I had an experience. I had fellowship. He told me this story and he served me this drink. And I laid my head on this color of a pillow. And the King began to talk to me and he began to tell me his plans for the future. And they could go home and tell all kinds of stories about their experience with the King. But there was one woman that could go home and say, he called me back and said, my name is Bride. He called me to come out and not just be one of those that walked in and shook his hand and felt his presence and heard the stories and saw some of the things that he wanted to show me. But there was something more about it that this one woman, he calls back. Why? Because he delighted in her. And he called her by name. Now, there wasn't anything in Esther that was worthy of it. She wasn't taller than the rest of the women. Maybe she wasn't skinnier than some of the rest of the women. Maybe she wasn't the most beautiful of all the women that it came through. I don't know. Maybe her hair wasn't done just exactly the same as some of them. And all these different things. Maybe she hadn't had as many elocution lessons as some of the rest of them. And maybe she didn't walk, as particular as some of the rest of them. And she, there was maybe not a list of things that she could present to the King to say, this is why I deserve to be the queen, because I've studied this and I can quote this and I've done all this and I've went to here and I've done this and I said this and I helped this person, and she couldn't have maybe unrolled him a whole scroll full of things that made her worthy to be queen. But what made her worthy to be queen was that the King was delighted in her. Amen. And he called her by name. I'm so thankful tonight. I didn't have a list that I could say, God, you know, I prayed more than Brother Jimmy, or I've done more works than Brother Layton, or, you know, I fasted longer than Brother Hoover, or I listened to more tapes than Brother Jerry, or that I could present a list and say, this is why I'm worthy. There was nothing that made me worthy, but He was worthy, and He delighted in me. He was worthy and He delighted in you. And He called you by name and He placed you. And you can say tonight, my name is Bride. Because it was more than just an experience that, well, I came into a presence and I cried and I went to an altar and repented of some sins. That's wonderful. That's you trying to do something. If you're not careful, there's many that come and try to do something and they try to repent and they try to pray and they try to do works and they try, you know, if it was just about works, the Catholic Church would have us beat to pieces, because many of them will go and drag on cobblestones and they'll light a candle and they'll paint novenas to try to get their loved ones out of purgatory and all these different things that they try to do. And they, as far as their works, many of them might outweigh us, but He's not looking at my works tonight. He's looking in the fact that He delighted in us. Oh my, there's many that come and they go through the motions. They shake the preacher's hands. They come to church. They do all these different things. They sit and they raise their hands in an atmosphere. But it has to be more than just coming into an atmosphere. The atmosphere has to come into you. Amen. Brother Branham says it this way, and Christ is revealed in His own word. And these days I try to keep my notes to about 3 pages because I know I'm not going to get through much more than that. But tonight we're just on, the second slide here. So... You pray for me, but hey, that's okay. I always say we'll have another Wednesday night. Christ is revealed in His own word, 1965. He said, see, that Holy Spirit can fall upon a man in his spirit, but his soul is his germ. That germ is the word, see. Amen. Now you go back and you search the message and you see if Brother Branham didn't say this. He said that Elvis Presley had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we know he didn't have it down on his soul. Because if he had had it on his soul, he wouldn't have did the things he did and went out the way that he went out. But he says that Holy Spirit can fall upon a man in his spirit. We know also that the Holy Spirit can anoint a man on his flesh. To where, my, you might feel His presence, and oh my, you might say, Brother Nathan, I had cold chills run up and down my back. You think that was the Holy Ghost? Well, either it was that or we had it too cold in the church. I'm not sure which it was. But there's a lot of services where we know it was the Holy Spirit, because it'd be too hot for cold chills to run up and down your back of a normal incident, unless your sister Stephanie made me. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit anointing. The Holy Spirit can come and anoint this flesh. There were people that came and saw Brother Branham's meetings, and they went out and they did all kinds of different things. Remember, he talked about the two men speaking in tongues there when he came back through to Mishawaka, and he saw the first experiences there with the Pentecostal people. He said, there was one. He said, if there was ever a Christian, he said, that was one of them, speaking in tongues and interpreting. And oh my, he said, it was like a machine gun. And here was another man doing the exact same thing. He said he was married to one woman and had kids with another woman over here. And he said, if I ever saw a devil in shoe leather, that was him. And here there's these two men, and you look at them on the outside, and they're both doing the same works. They both got the same gifts. They're both sitting in the same church, running the aisles, shouting, praising the Lord, raising their hands, speaking in tongues and interpreting, and it being true. Not some false thing out here, but it being true. But a prophet of God looks, and he begins to contact their spirit, and he said, one, if there was ever a Christian, it was one of them. And the other one, he said, if there was ever a devil that I knew, it was one of them. What was it? See, the Holy Spirit can fall upon a man. The Holy Spirit can anoint a man to do things. The Holy Spirit can anoint a man to speak in tongues or to shout or to run the aisles or even to get up behind a pulpit and preach or to pray for the sick and do all kinds of different things. Hey, we've seen men that maybe some of your families came into the message under. Maybe they baptized you or maybe they married you, whatever it would be. We've seen many of them turn and walk away from the message. Does that mean that you didn't get an experience because you was in their church or in their congregation or they evangelized at your church sometime and all these different things? No, that had nothing to do with the man in the first place. There was many of them there on the day of Pentecost. Somebody said, how did you hear about this? To come up here and how did you hear about Jesus Christ? How did you hear about Jesus of Nazareth? What was your first experience? Well, I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but Judas was having a tent revival over in Galilee. And you know, I slipped into the meeting that night and I was kind of skeptical. But God was moving in such a mighty way that I wanted to find out, what was this man Jesus? Because remember, he had been anointed with the other 11 to cast out devils and to preach in his name and all these different things. They said, my, you know, it's a little embarrassing to say it, but I heard about it in Judas's meeting. Did that mean that they still got to Jesus just the same? But it's not always just about the vessel. Many times, you know, there was people that in Brother Branham's day, he said there was other men there that was just carnal impersonators, but yet they were sick, were being healed in their meetings and all kinds of different things. Brother Branham said when he began to tell the people that the devil couldn't heal, he said that Lutheran dean told him, he said, Brother Branham, he said, there's a man or a woman down the road here from us, and he said, she's nothing but a witch. And he said, she takes the person's hair and plucks it out of their head and runs it through her blood and throws it behind her, and said she can tell, depending on what happens with that, on whether they're healed or not. And he said, 90% of them that she proclaims healed is healed. And he said, don't tell me the devil can't heal. Brother Branham said, no, you just failed to read your Bible. He said, Jesus said, if Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom is divided. But he said, those people think that they're approaching God that way. Many times, maybe you thought you were approaching God a certain way. Maybe when you were Pentecostal, maybe when you were Baptist, maybe when you were Methodist or Catholic or whatever you were, maybe you were trying your best that you knew how to approach God, and you had experiences of the Holy Spirit dealing in your life and leading you, and maybe even using men that you look back now and know that there's no way they were bride material, but yet God used them to get you to a certain place because the Holy Spirit promised that he'd lead us and guide us to all truth. Many times there's stepping stones that God allows for us to have to get to where we're going. But he said, see, the Holy Spirit can fall upon a man. The Holy Spirit can fall upon a man and anoint his flesh. The Holy Spirit can fall upon a man even in his spirit to where he would do things. But he said, but this soul is his germ. That germ is the word, see. Again, Christ is revealed in his own word, 1965. When that's in there, there is no devil, no powers, no nothing can ever move it. That's the typepost of the soul. You can be anointed out here in this spirit and desire and do all these other things, but when it comes to this typepost, to that word, you'll never move from there. It'll hold right, steady, and true to that word as it can be. What is it? There's something about it. When before, maybe you were like Peter, and at the first threat, or at the first compromise, or at the first, you know, political pressure, or the first time that somebody made fun of you, you would have turned and ran instead of standing for the word. But now there's something that's changed inside of you where it doesn't matter who contradicts it, or who criticizes it, or who makes fun of it, or who tries to persecute you, that there's something down on the inside, that there's a typepost that you say, I don't care what comes and goes. I may not be perfect, but I know this word is perfect. There's a typepost down on the inside that's holding you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit didn't just anoint the flesh, and it didn't just anoint the spirit, but something came down, a seed germ, as Brother Branham called it, down on the inside of that inner man in the soul, and took anchor and took its abode. And now you say, oh, I don't care what comes and goes. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know this is the word. I know this is the truth, and I stand for it with everything that I have. Esther chapter 2 verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So they had a place that the women would go, and it was kind of a keeping place during the 12 months of their purification while she was making herself ready. And when they got ready to leave that house and go into the king's house for this evening with the king, for this intimate time where her and the king had invited her to come and to spend some time with him. And she was about to go into his chamber, and they told her, whatever you want to take out of this other house, You can take it with you. You want to take a tiara, or you want to take a comb, or you want to take an outfit, or you want to take a purse, or whatever you want to take. Anything that you want, it's yours to take with you. But let's notice the difference here in how Esther prepares herself. No doubt many that were there, they were probably saying, well, I'll take everything I can carry. I'll take that bag over there and that suitcase over there and fill it with this and that. And they were taking all kinds of things with them. But when it comes Esther's turn, in verse 15, it says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain and the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther found favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. When it came her time to go into the king, she wasn't worried about, can I get a bigger house and a bigger car? And can I fill my purse full of these jewels and those jewels? And can I get a bigger crown to wear on my head? And can I have all these things over here and 17 of those pairs of shoes and all this, and try to come into the king's palace dragging all that with her? Say, oh, well, I look pretty good, but now I'm just a sweaty mess from carrying all this stuff I took with me. She said, whatever is required that I have to take, I'll take that. But nothing else matters to me. I'm just looking for an experience with the king. She didn't place all of her planning and all of her desire and all that into all these other things that was over here in this old carnal house. But she was getting ready to go over to another house. And she, all she cared about was, will the king delight in me? And her focus was on the king instead of all these other things that were over in this temporary house where she was staying. Oh, I hope you can see the parallel this evening. The conflict between God and Satan, 1962. He said, like Esther, when Esther was to be chosen to stand before the king, she didn't adorn themselves with all the things, but she adorned herself with the sweet, meek spirit. That's what the bride is adorning herself with all the fruits of the spirit following it. What's she got? Assembling together in the fellowship of the word. Amen. Fellowship of the word. That's right. Fellowshipping. Setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight. One accord, one place, one spirit, one mind, one hope, one God, one purpose. Amen. See, there you are. Every time the Bible says anything, we say amen, punctuating every word with an amen. Again, in the same sermon a little later, he says, fruits of the spirit. Her, what she got. What is the fruit of the spirit? Joy. Joy of her heart, knowing that he's coming soon. Amen and amen. Amen, he says. Yeah, peace of mind. Why? Peace of mind. Peace of mind. Know what? No matter what comes or goes, let the ship rock. Let the storms come. Let the lightning flash. The thunder roar. Whatever takes place, don't make a bit of difference. Atomic bombs can fall. You can build rock shelters, bomb shelters, whatever you want. But she's still saying, amen, amen, amen. Why? She's fortified. What? Fortified in what? The word. The word what? Made flesh, dwelling amongst us. Watching him move among us in our assembly. See, there he is. So what difference does it make? Amen. Let the conflict go on. What, you mean there was going to be conflict? Oh, yes. God never promised that it was going to be easy. But what he promised is that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that when these times would come, and there would be a shaking time that would come, and maybe in the natural life, maybe there's a shaking that comes. Maybe it's a financial shaking, or maybe it's a physical shaking, or maybe it's a shaking of a trial of your faith, or maybe over on the spiritual side, there's things that come and begin to shake before you, and maybe false doctrines are presented before you, or maybe legalism is presented before you, or maybe all kinds of different ideas and things are placed before you. But the Bible said, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We've had a word in this day that should remain, we should be able to remain solid and steady no matter what comes or goes, or no matter what anybody says or thinks or tries to put across to people out here. We should be able to remain solid because we've been given a firm foundation. And he said, this bride, she's fortified. What? Fortified in what? The word. The word what? Made flesh, dwelling amongst us. He said, let the conflict go on. Oh, and there will be conflicts that come. There'll be things that arise. There'll be troubles in the church. There'll be troubles in the home. There'll be troubles on your job and troubles at your school. There'll be troubles in your financial status and troubles maybe with your health and all kinds of troubles. But let the conflict go on, because we have an assurance that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and we're fortified by his word, and we see him moving in our midst. We see the word being made flesh and dwelling amongst us, not just on the pulpit, not just in the prophet, but in believers of like precious faith that come in, and the word begins to be made flesh in their lives, to where the things that they used to do, they don't do anymore. And the things that they used to dread, oh, I don't want to go to church 3 times a week, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to pay my tithes, and I don't want to let my hair grow long, and I don't want to wear skirts, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to stop doing this and stop doing that. All these things that you used to dread to do, now there's something about it, that there's something down on the inside that pulls you to do it, because you've been fortified with the word, and the word begins to be made flesh. Oh my. We see so many things today. If we could just open up our eyes and recognize what God's doing it. Many times, you know, we come to church and I have people tell me after service, it's happened a lot lately, said, Brother Nathan, you went right down the line of some of the conversations I was having today, said word for word, verbatim, some of the things that was said in my conversations. You quoted scriptures that I had quoted, and you read quotes that I had read, and you said all these different things. What is that? That doesn't make me a prophet, no more than any one of you is a prophet. That's not a prophet. A prophet, remember, is born a prophet. Now, if I was a prophet, I'd be able to say, now, I'm getting ready to say something, and what I'm getting ready to say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they said it in their car on the way to here at such and such a time on such and such a road, and they was in such and such a car with such a person, and this is what they said. Now, that, if it was true, that might make me a prophet. But when something else takes place, and maybe ministers, Brother Layton, myself, different guest ministers and things that come by, and they're preaching, and they don't realize, why on earth am I entering into this channel that maybe it seems totally off of topic or whatever it would be for the sermon, and they begin to deal with that, and the Holy Spirit just keeps dealing and keeps brooding and keeps moving, and before you know it, they're saying conversations that you had this week. What is that? That's the word being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That has nothing to do with the man. The man didn't know about it. The man wasn't a prophet to be able to say you were here and you did this and this is who you were. But it's a man yielding himself to the Holy Spirit so that he can enter into a channel that the word can go out and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we should be able to look at that and rejoice and say, thank God that he's with us and that the word is being made flesh and dwelling amongst us in his people. That we can look around and see people living right and doing right and walking right and talking right. And we can see the word made manifest in our midst. Oh, what a blessed people we are tonight. Esther chapter 2 verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Verse 21 of the same chapter. And in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. Now, here's some of the king's own chamberlains, but they're beginning to plan a conspiracy against the king, and Mordecai is sitting in the king's gate, and he overhears this, and God has placed him in a position now that his cousin, who he's raised as his own daughter after her parents had died, here she was a little orphan girl, didn't seem like a very likely choice to deliver all of the Jewish people in that era. But yet God sometimes works in ways and through people that we wouldn't expect maybe. But his ways are perfect, and he puts people at the right time, at the right place. And he allows you to do things in your life that maybe you wonder, why on earth did I even do that? But God has a plan that he's working out that maybe it'll work around for your good years later. Maybe maybe you won't even realize what was taking place. But God moving on the scene in these things, and He's placed Esther, as we've been looking at the series, for such a time as this. He's placed her there, but He's also placed Mordecai there to be kind of a counsel to her and to give her encouragement and to give her wisdom. And as now she's becoming queen, and the king has called her by name, and he's delighted in her above all other women, and he's placed the crown upon her throne, and she goes into the palace. Now Mordecai is sitting on the outside there at the king's gate, and he hears of this conspiracy. And the thing was known unto Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, this seems like it's kind of just an offset to the story. Here we've been talking about the king and his wife Vashti, and we've been talking about how that she didn't obey his word and she didn't heed his word when he sent her 7 messengers to call her to come to him. And so he refuses her as being bride, and he turns and he selects this Jewish bride, Esther, and he places her that he's delighted in her. He's called her by name. He places the crown upon her head and he places her in the palace. And before we go on with the story, there's just these little couple of verses that tells about Mordecai finding out about this conspiracy. And it seems like at this point it doesn't really go along with the story, but we find out a little later in the story that this has a whole lot to do with what's taking place. And many times in our lives, we seem like we're just going along doing something for the Lord. Seems like everything's just going right. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a couple of verses in your life and you think, Lord, why on earth did that happen? Why did that have anything to do with my spiritual walk? How did that edify me? How was that anything that had anything to do with me getting closer to you? Or how is this trial? How is this for my good? How are these things that I'm facing? How is this going to work out in the long end of things here? What is the meaning of this? And many times God allows us to go on for maybe months, or maybe years, or maybe some things we won't even find out till we get over into eternity. But I believe every little thing that happens in our life, God has a reason, and He has a plan, and He has a purpose. Brother Bram said things don't happen just by circumstance to a Christian. So when you took that wrong turn the other day, and you went down this street, and you meant to go down that street, and you had to turn around 4 one-way streets to get around back to where you was going, and you was 5 minutes late to wherever you was going, you thought, Lord, why on earth did that happen? Anything to do with what you're trying to do with me today? Maybe God was protecting you from something, or maybe God was trying to place you at the right place at the right time so that you could be a witness to somebody. I don't think these things just happen by accident. Many times we get so upset and so frustrated, and we think, Lord, why did this happen? I remember one time when I was still living at home with mom and dad, and I had a cell phone charger in my car and couldn't find it. My cell phone was about dead, and you know, rushing around trying to get ready for work and trying to find that charger to charge my cell phone, and couldn't find it, looking around everywhere I thought I would have put it. And by the time I was ready and going, I was running a few minutes late and hurrying, trying to get to work and stressed out and upset. I'm not an angel like some of you all. I get stressed out and upset sometimes. I know none of you do. You don't let anything faze you. But I was all worked up and all upset. What value does this have in it? Here I am late for work now. I'm going down the road. And up ahead, I see traffic start slowing down. And there's a semi turned over sideways across both lanes of the highway. And there's an ambulance coming the other direction. I figured by the time they called and the ambulance came, it would have been right about the exact time that I would have been there if I hadn't been late for work. Many times we don't realize God's ways and God's plans and God's ideas, and sometimes we get upset and worked up, Lord, why this and why that? God knows what He's doing. Amen. He's got it all under control. He knows what we're doing better than we do. There's been many other times maybe when we didn't see the semi-truck or the car wreck or the car that would have swerved over and ran into us if we had been there at the time that we were trying to be there, or the situations that we would have got ourselves in if we had been allowed to get some of the jobs that we thought we wanted, or if we had been able to date some of the people that we thought we wanted to date, or if we had been able to go to some of the places that we thought we wanted to go. God knows what He's doing. And so this takes place in Mordecai's life, and he does this thing, and it just seems like it's off a base of the story, but we'll find out in a few weeks what takes place here. But we find out the most important thing of all this is that when Mordecai goes and does this, he doesn't get a big reward right then. He doesn't get his name put up in bright lights and say, hey, everybody, thank Mordecai today. He saved the king. His name wasn't neon lights. He didn't get a new car out of the deal. He didn't get a raise. He didn't get a better job. He didn't get any type of bonus or anything like that. But the king, it says in verse 23, it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And sometimes we go to do something, maybe to help somebody, maybe somebody in need. Maybe you stop and help some lady on the side of the road change your tire. Maybe you loan somebody $100 that you didn't have extra to loan because they're in more need than you are. Maybe you felt burdened on your heart to pick up the phone and call somebody and encourage them. Or maybe you felt led to get together with somebody in fellowship with them when they're going through a trial. And maybe, you know, maybe God doesn't raise up a sign here in front of the church and say, hey, I want everybody to know that, you know, Brother Luke Nicholson, he did this week, and Brother Joshua Johnson, he did all these things, and we just want to give praise and credit to everything that they did for the poor, and everything they did for the widows, and everything that they did for the destitute, and the depressed, and the discouraged, and here's a record of everything that they did. And God doesn't get up here with a slideshow and show us, look, here they are changing the tire, and here they are forgiving somebody that did something evil against them, and here they are loaning somebody some money when they didn't really have it extra, and here's all these things. God maybe doesn't get up here and project that before the people to show, hey, look what a great guy this person is. But he does write it in the book of his Chronicles. And he knows about it. And he knows what you did. Even maybe if nobody else saw it or nobody else knew about it, God knows what you did. He knows that little thing that you tried to do to help somebody or encourage somebody. Maybe the person doesn't even know. Maybe you just went by and left something in their mailbox and they never know who sent it or whatever it would be. But God knows about it. And he puts it in his Chronicles in a place of remembrance. And there'll come a time down the road when maybe you'll be going through something and something will come back around to you and he'll remind you, remember? You remember that time when you did that? Well, here's a little benefit from that. Amen. Here's a little blessing because I put it in my Chronicles. I know what you did. I know what your heart's desire was. I know, and I saw, and I care, and I appreciated what you did. Many times we don't get instantaneous credit for things. But God writes it in his Chronicles, and it'll come back around to us before sometime. You know, the Bible said, cast your bread upon the water, and it'll return to you. It won't return void. It won't return void. I did something for a brother the other day. He said, it'll come back to you before the week's over, and it did. It did. God knows. Amen. God's got it in control tonight. If the musicians would come, it's either stop now or go another 30 minutes, so... Because if I get into this next part, I won't want to end it in the middle. But we'll look at it in the next couple weeks, Lord willing. You love the Lord tonight?
Amen.
Are you thankful that he was delighted in you? That he called you by name? Amen. Let's sing this together. Amen. Number 665 in your hymn book, if you don't know it. Oh, once I was clothed in the rags of my sin. Oh, I was wretched and poor, so lost and lonely within. Oh, but with one just compassion, the great King of all. Under his wings, oh yes, Predestinated us and elected us and called us because you saw that there was a seed germ down on the inside that wouldn't just be an anointing on the flesh or just an anointing on the spirit, but there'd be something down on the inside that would anchor down no matter what came, no matter what went, that there'd be an anchor down on the inside to keep holding us. Something down on that soul, Father, that was anchored in your word. Oh, Father, help us to be fortified by your word tonight. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Oh, how we could just stand and thank you and thank you. Lord, we could never count all of our blessings, no matter how hard we try. But even we don't even see that you do in the background to protect us and keep us and guide us. Lord, we thank you, Father, for each and every one. Thank you for all those times that you was guiding and leading. Maybe we didn't even realize it, but you was protecting us from something that you didn't want us to get into, Father. Be with us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit just provide a shelter, a fortification around us, Father. Oh, no matter if the boat's rocking, no matter if the bombs are falling, no matter what's taking place, Lord, that we can be fortified in your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Let's stand and sing it. I'm a child.
Praise God.
It's Jesus I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. The more I see of this soul world, the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see. Oh yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Oh yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. The more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see. Oh yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Oh yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. The more I see of this old world, the less it means to me. And it's Jesus I really want to see.
Sing this tonight.
Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Our Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. He's the King, yes, Lord, of Kings. Oh, He's the Lord. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Oh, He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Oh, He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King of kings. Oh, he's the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. A Messiah is the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King of kings. Oh, he's the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords. Oh, he's the King of kings. Oh, he's the Lord of lords. Messiah is the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of lords.
Amen.
Victory is mine, oh victory is mine, oh victory, amen, is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind, oh victory today is mine, oh joy is mine, joy is mine, joy. I got down on my knees, I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting, singing victory. Oh, victory is mine, oh, victory is mine, victory today is mine. I told Satan to get me behind, victory today. I told Satan. day is mine. Well, I told Satan to get thee behind, and love today is mine. Oh, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today. I didn't have no doubt, well, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. I got down on my knees, said, Lord, if you please, I rode up shouting praise and victory. Oh, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory today. Satan.